Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is The Blessing of Marriage. The Blessing of Marriage. Now, marriage is under attack today from so many different angles. And many people, because of all the bad things about our society and the direction that we're going as a culture and as a nation, they're starting to give up on marriage or be disillusioned with marriage or even think that marriage is a bad idea or that we should not get married at all and we should boycott marriage. There are movements like that out there. And this is the opposite of what the Bible teaches. So I'm going to expound to you this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, but I'm going to take you a few other places as well. First of all, let me start out just with Hebrews chapter 13. And if you would, turn to Proverbs 18 in your Bible. Go to Proverbs 18. Hebrews 13, 4 says this, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So the Bible tells us right away that marriage is honorable in all, meaning that every aspect of marriage is honorable. Every component that goes into being married, everything about marriage is good. Everything about marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So going out and having a physical relationship with someone that you're not married to is wicked, whether that's fornication when you're unmarried or adultery when you're married. Those are sins that God will judge, but keeping that relationship within marriage is a good thing. It becomes a godly and a righteous thing in its proper place. So marriage is good. Not being married and engaging in that is bad. Okay. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You say, why would you read those verses leading up to that? What in the world do they have to do with being married? Well, let me just show you a little comparison. Keep your finger in Proverbs 18 and flip back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. Go to Proverbs 8:33, and you'll find a verse that's worded in a very similar way. Now, in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is being personified as a woman. So this is just a metaphor where God is talking about wisdom as if she were a woman. And in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33, it says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So you'll notice the similar wording there when it says, whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. Remember back in chapter 18, verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, what does this mean? Well, if you back up a little bit, it says in verse 20 of chapter 18, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So we see that the tongue can either be good or bad. It can either be used for good or evil. It's not that the tongue in and of itself is a bad thing, right? The tongue is good, you know, and the Bible says that with the fruit of our mouth we can be filled, and the power of life is in the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, the Bible says. They that love it, right? Well, here's the thing. He says, whoso findeth a wife findeth the good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. But here's the thing. You have to love your wife, though. And then your having a wife can be a good thing, all right? Now, you say, well, marriage can sometimes bring the most pain and the most suffering. But if you love it, you'll eat the fruit thereof. You have to love your wife, and obviously your wife has to love you. So it can go either way in that sense, okay? But we don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater and just throw out the concept of marriage because there are bad examples or because there are those who do not love their spouse and have a bad marriage and it all goes wrong, okay? Now go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. Period. That's what God says. That's what the Bible says. So this is a good thing. And anybody who tells you otherwise is a liar. Okay. I preached on this not that long ago, and somebody commented on there and said, oh, whoso findeth a wife findeth child support and alimony. There, I fixed it for you. Well, you blasphemous devil, I know you're going to split hell wide open since you apparently hate God's word and want to change God's word and have the gall to say that you fixed God's word, you queer-looking little soy boy who doesn't want to get married because men are so mean and my wife beats me up or whatever. You know what? You need to go with what God said. God said that it's a good thing to get married. God said, whoso findeth the wife findeth a good thing. So you're blasphemous if you're going to correct that. God can't be corrected because God's always right. All right? So don't listen to these men going their own way, MGTOW fools who attack marriage and say, oh, it's just a prison sentence. It's a death sentence. It's just, you know, destroying your life. It's suicide, whatever. Folks, this is foolishness. It is not biblical. The Bible said you found a good thing. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, let's look what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. You see here that God's plan is for every man to have his own wife and for every woman to have her own husband. In the beginning, God created them male and female. Okay? And he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so God designed marriage to be a blessing to man. It's God's will for the vast majority of people to be married. Okay? That's why he said, let every man have his own wife. Why? To avoid fornication. The truth is that the way human nature is, most people are not going to be able to go through their whole life abstaining from that physical relationship that we are designed by God to desire and crave. And so therefore, to avoid fornication, to avoid doing this in the wrong way outside of marriage, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband and enjoy that relationship in the context that it's designed to be enjoyed within marriage. That's what the Bible is saying here. I don't think this is a difficult to understand passage, but today our society rejects this passage, doesn't believe this passage. Even many Christians shy away from the truth of this passage. But this is what the Bible says. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. It says in verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Well, so much for my body, my choice. That's not what the Bible said. The Bible says the woman hath not power of her own body, but the husband does have power over her own body. And it says, and likewise, also, it says, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So here's the thing. When you get married, you're giving up some autonomy. You're giving up some freedom in that sense, where you're basically yielding yourself unto the other person. The husband belongs to the wife, and the wife belongs to the husband, right? Isn't that what the Bible's saying here? This is actually a two-way street. The wife's body belongs to the husband. The husband's body belongs to the wife. This is what marriage is according to Scripture. Whether the world likes it, whether the United States today likes it, this is what the Bible teaches. He says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Now, what does it mean to defraud someone? If I owe someone something and I don't give it to them, I have defrauded them, right? If I say, you do this work and I'll give you $100, and then I don't give you the $100, I have defrauded you, right? Because I owed you something and I didn't give it to you. Well, the Bible is saying here that husbands owe something to their wife. Wives owe something to their husband. And if they don't give it to them, it's fraud. And he says, don't defraud each other unless it be with consent for a time. Why would you do that? Why would you defraud one another with consent for a time? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So what the Bible is saying here is that in times of fasting, where you're actually abstaining from food, during these times, obviously, you are to abstain from having a physical relationship with your spouse during that same period. Now, typically in the Bible, this is a one-day fast, maybe a three-day fast. There are certain extreme situations where people would fast for 7 days or even 14 days. The longest fast ever in the Bible is 40 days and 40 nights, which, you know, you have to drink water, and that's very extreme and, you know, not necessarily recommended, okay? You know, I'm not really trying to be the next Elijah or whatever, okay? But, you know, typically a fast can just be a one-day thing. You just go one day without eating any food, just drink only water for 24 hours. That's the most common kind of fasting, maybe 3 days or whatever. But the point is, during that time, you wouldn't want to enjoy the other when the whole point of fasting is to basically go without, right? So if you're fasting from food, you would also skip the other. You'd skip the bedroom, right? So that's what the Bible's saying here. But it's saying, you know, that even that needs to be with consent. Basically, your spouse has to be okay with that. If you say, not just, well, I'm fasting. Sorry, I have a headache. Sorry, I'm fasting, you know, or whatever. Look, that's not what the Bible's saying here, okay? This should not be used as a bludgeon to punish your spouse. Well, today's a fasting day or whatever. So, you know, it's supposed to be actually somebody who actually wants to serve the Lord and pray and fast. And so this would be something that's consensual, okay? And here's the thing about this. Today, we live in such a warped, perverse society that there are literally men today who get charged with rape of their own wife. Like, how does that work? How is that even possible? But that's the kind of warped, stupid society we're living in. And you say, oh, I don't know if you should be preaching this. Well, you know what? I don't know if you're in the right church, because I get up and preach what the Bible says. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. And you can either like it or lump it. I don't know if you stumbled into the wrong place, but let me explain something to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the husband doesn't have power over his own body, but the wife does. And that the wife doesn't have power over her own body, but the husband does. And you don't come lock me up. Come drag me away. I'm going to preach that until I die, because it's what the Bible says. Let all the atheists rage about it and fume about it and call me names. You know what? That's what the Bible says. And if I don't preach it, then I'm neglecting to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to do that. So take your feminism somewhere else, okay? The Bible says here when you're married, you know what? You've just consented to a lifetime of that physical relationship. So I consented to my wife when I said I do. She consented to me when she said, I do. I don't have to come to her and say, honey, is it all right if I give you a kiss? Is it okay? Is this okay? You know, if you're uncomfortable at any time, just let me know. That's stupid. But then again, we're living in a society where people don't even know the difference between men and women. We have, you know, we have dudes dressed up as women winning track meets and getting a gold medal because they can outrun girls. That's the society we're living in. So, of course, this kind of dumb garbage is going to follow. It's kind of crazy talk about how, like, oh, my wife raped me. You know, it's stupid. It's not what the Bible says. And you know what? I challenge anybody to prove me wrong from this passage. Prove me wrong from the Bible. You can't. It's what the Bible says, okay? And we need to preach and believe what the Bible says. And you know what? As our society gets weirder and weirder, we need to believe more what the Bible says, preach more what the Bible says, and not be afraid to say it because it's faux pas or it's not politically correct. We're to be instant in season and out of season with this kind of teaching. And so the Bible's teaching that marriage is God's will for the vast majority of people. Let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Most people need this relationship in their life. Okay. Now, there are some exceptions to this. The Apostle Paul himself, who's writing this, is an exception to this. He is unmarried. And he basically said that he had a gift of God where he did not require that relationship. He was okay to just go through life being single. And there are going to be people like that, that they're just perfectly happy to go through life single. And there's nothing wrong with going through life single if you're perfectly happy being single. But the vast majority of people are not happy being single, and they desire this relationship, 99% of people say, okay? Now, the Bible says here in verse 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Okay? What he's saying here is there is no command to either get married or not to get married. We're not commanded like you must get married, because there are exceptions to this, like the Apostle Paul. And then he goes on to talk about that exception. He says in verse 7, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." So he's saying personally, from his perspective, as a single man who doesn't have a major compulsion in this area, it doesn't bother him being single. He thinks it's great to just stay single. He likes being single. He doesn't mind being single. And he says, you know, from my perspective, you know, I think it's great to be single. I like being single. And if, you know, if you're unmarried or a widow and you just want to stay single, I think it's great. But he said, if they cannot contain, the vast majority of people, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Burning here is talking about burning with lust, right? So the unmarried man or woman who's just burning with lust, burning with passion, they desire to have this relationship, it's better to marry than to burn. And folks, this isn't just the physical relationship that we're talking about here. It's also just the companionship. It's just about the loving husband-wife relationship that we've been created by God to crave and desire, that companionship, and really all of what marriage encompasses, not just the physical aspect, but the whole package, okay? Because the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. So marriage is not just something physical, it's something emotional, it's something spiritual, it's something that most of us need. What did the Bible say? It's not good that the man should be alone. But the exception proves the rule. So in general, it's not good for men to be alone. It's not good for a man to just remain single his whole life. But there are exceptions to that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now look what he says in verse 10 here. He says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." So what's he saying here? I'm not coming up with this commandment. This is actually what the Lord commands. I'm giving this commandment on behalf of the Lord. I'm delivering this message for the Lord. He says, "Let not the wife depart from her husband." That's a pretty clear teaching. We see that from Jesus' teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke. He goes into that repeatedly. So that's pretty obvious that God says, you know, don't divorce your spouse, right? Don't let not the wife depart from her husband. Women should not leave their husband, he's saying. "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." So let me ask you this. If the wife departs from her husband, is she supposed to go marry someone else? No, it says, look, she shouldn't depart in the first place. But and if she depart, she needs to either remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Now you say, well, what's that but and if there? I mean, why didn't he just say don't do it? Well, what about when he said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, but if any man sin," right? "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So the reason that that allowance is there, the but and if, is because he knows human nature, people are going to break this commandment. People are going to do these things. So if she ends up leaving, which God told her not to do, but if she ends up doing that, she's to either remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Makes perfect sense, right? And that is a commandment from Paul or the Lord, according to verse 10. It's from the Lord, right? Crystal clear. And guess what? It matches perfectly with what Jesus taught in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, and Luke chapter 16. Okay, so it all matches up. Look what he says next, though. Verse 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." Not the Lord. Now, who are the rest? When he says, "To the rest speak I, but not the Lord." The rest, he's talking about singles, okay? Because he's talking to the married. Hey, look, if you're a wife, don't leave your husband. If you're a husband, don't leave your wife. If you leave, either remain unmarried or be reconciled. So who are the rest? Unto the rest, meaning unmarried people, to singles, he's saying, unto the married, to the unmarried, speak I, not the Lord. Now, let me just stop and emphasize this point. This is very important. The Apostle Paul is writing the epistle to the Corinthians. Now, do we believe that everything in the Bible is true? Every word of the Bible is true, right? Every single word from Genesis to Revelation is true. It's inerrant, right? The inerrancy of Scripture is what we call this. Also, we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's God-breathed. Now, is the Bible written by human beings? Yes, it is. So we want to make sure that we understand both of these two ideas and balance these two ideas, which are both true. The Bible is written by human beings, but the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and inspired by God. And it has no error in it. So I'm not trying to do anything tricky with the language here. This isn't a trick question or trick teaching. But these two ideas are both compatible. Now, this is the same way that we say Jesus is a human being. Jesus is 100% man. But that Jesus is also God. Jesus is also divine. Isn't he both of those things? Well, guess what? The Bible is the same way. The Bible is a reflection of Jesus. Jesus is a reflection of the Bible. Jesus is the Word made flesh. Okay? So just as Jesus is both human and divine, so is the Word of God, both human and divine. Now, to ignore this is just ridiculous. To ignore the human authorship of the Bible is crazy, because if you read the Bible, you can tell the difference based on who's writing. I mean, if you read what Paul wrote, does it sound the same as what Peter wrote or what John wrote? No, it sounds completely different. If you read the way Matthew wrote, Mark wrote, Luke wrote, John wrote, they are writing in different styles. They're using different vocabulary. They're putting their own personality into it because they are a human being writing. But that does not take away from the fact that everything that they wrote is absolute truth. Everything that they wrote is the Word of God, and it's inerrant, okay? Now, sometimes in the Bible, though, the Bible records people saying and doing things that are wrong, or saying and doing things that are just neutral. It's just, here's what happened. Here's what they said. Here's what they did. Now, the Bible is always true in the sense that those people really did those things, and they really said those things. But is what they said necessarily always true? No. Is what they did always necessarily right? No, I mean, the Bible records people committing adultery, polygamy, murder, lying. I mean, the Bible records the words of Satan. And there's no truth in him. So the Bible is true in the sense that Satan really said that, but what Satan said is not true, because when Satan speaks, he's a liar, okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So the Bible, like Job's three friends, they were wrong about all kinds of things. So the Bible's true that Job's friends really accused him of those things, but what they said wasn't true. Okay. Now, when God is speaking, if it says, thus saith the Lord, we know it's true. If Jesus is speaking, we know it's true. If the Bible tells us about some Old Testament prophet that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and here's what he spake, then we know it's true because it's the Holy Ghost speaking through him. And when the narrator of the Bible, whether it's the narrator of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, whatever, is speaking, we know that it is absolute truth. And when Paul is speaking in his epistles, when James or Jude or John or Peter are speaking in their epistles, that is also absolute truth. Okay, that is inspired scripture. It's the truth. So with all, does everybody understand everything I just explained? Okay, so with all that in mind, when Paul says here in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord, what he is saying there has to be true. And you know what that means? This is not the Lord speaking. This is not, and people will say, oh, you're saying that part of the Bible is not the Word of God. Well, what about when it quotes Satan? Is that the Word of God? It's the Word of God telling us what Satan said, but what Satan said is not the Word of God, it's the Word of Satan. Does everybody see the difference? So in order to actually believe the Bible here, if Paul says, I'm saying this, not the Lord, this cannot be coming from the Lord, because if it were, then verse 12 would be a lie. Everybody understand? If you're going to sit there and say, everything in 1 Corinthians 7 is directly from the mouth of God, it's all just from the Lord, then you know what? You're basically saying that verse 12 is a lie because you've created a paradox now. Okay? It'd be like a person who always tells the truth saying, I'm lying. That would create a paradox, wouldn't it? Isn't there some riddle like that? One guy always tells you the truth and one guy always tells you a lie, and you have to ask one of them which key opens the door, and basically you ask the guy who always lies, what would he say? Or whatever. I don't know. I mean, I probably messed that up. Who's ever heard that one before? You don't have to. Yeah, lots of people, see? All right, there you go. But anyway, I'm not trying to bend your mind this morning, but I'm trying to make a point here that if the Word of God specifically tells us that something is Paul's opinion and not the Word of God, not from the Lord, then guess what it is? It's Paul's opinion, and it's not from the Lord. Now, what the Bible is showing us here is that men of God have opinions. Look, I get up sometimes, and I preach my opinion. But when I do that, I should be like Paul and say, hey, everybody, this is my opinion. This is not the Lord commanding this. I'm giving my opinion right now. And so Paul's showing us an example of somebody giving their opinion and giving their thought, but it's not directly from God here. It's something he said. And look, if it is directly from God, then explain to me how the beginning of verse 12 can be true when he says, this is not the Lord talking. Well, I believe it's all the Word of God. Well, then you'd have to believe the first part of verse 12 is the Word of God when he says it's not the Lord. I hope that didn't go over anybody's head. But anyway, it says, is this God talking? No, this is Paul talking, and he's specifically saying this is not from the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleasing to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are ye holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So we see here that he's given his opinion again, isn't he? Hey, I don't have a command from the Lord on this. I'm just going to give my opinion about singles. I'm going to give my opinion about these complicated situations. So the Lord's clear commandment is just don't get a divorce. Don't leave your wife. Don't leave your husband. He expands on that with his opinion and says, you know what? If you're married and you're married to an unbeliever and they want to dwell with you and they're happy to dwell, then just stay with them, you know? But if they want to leave, then just let them depart, you know? You don't have to sit there and chase after them and force them to stay with you if they don't want to be with you because they don't want to be with a Christian or whatever. But he says, you know, if they depart, let them depart. You know, and he says, who knows, you know, you might save your husband. Or who knows, oh husband, maybe he'll save your wife. So don't give up on it. Maybe they'll get saved, yada, yada, yada. Now here's what's funny. People try to take this part where Paul says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And they want to just jump on that and say, basically, see, if they leave you, you can get remarried. Is that what the Bible says? It's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible's just saying, let him depart. It's not saying, and then go get married to someone else in violation of the scripture that says, whoso marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's a clear scripture from Jesus. So am I going to take Paul's opinion and pit it against the command of Jesus? Absolutely not. That makes it absolutely no sense. Okay. And I don't think that Paul's opinion contradicts the words of Christ anyway. He's not contradicting Christ if you actually read this carefully. He's just saying, you know what? You don't have to go chasing after them. Okay, let them go. The Bible also says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Doesn't mean it's okay to be unjust. He's just saying, look, people are going to do what they're going to do. Now, the Bible says in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Being single, he's saying. Being a virgin. Being single. This is verse 26. Verse 27 says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Look, let me just, for sake of time, let me just break this down for you, what this chapter is about, okay? He starts out giving some clear commandments from the Lord that are exactly what Jesus taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Exactly what he taught. Hey, when you get married, let not man put asunder what God has joined together. You stay married. You don't leave your wife. You don't leave your husband, period. Okay. But he says, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. But he's going to basically talk about people with weird situations or just different situations or complicated situations rather than just your basic married people. He's talking to people who are unequally yoked. He's talking to people that are single. He's talking to people that are widows or divorced or all these different situations. And he's covering these things. Now, what this chapter is meant to be is an encouragement to those people on the blessings of being single. So basically, the Apostle Paul is just making a case saying, you know what? I think there are a lot of benefits to being single. I think it's good to be single. I'm glad I'm single. And I think that if you are widowed or divorced, you know what? You're probably just happy to just stay that way because being single can be great. So here's the thing. Let's say you're in a situation where you're single and it's not because you're choosing to be single. Okay. Maybe you're just having a really hard time finding someone. Or maybe nobody wants you. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Or, you know, maybe you're just, maybe you're divorced. You know, and so you're supposed to remain unmarried until your spouse dies. And so you're in that situation and you don't want to be in that situation. Well, then this is going to be a great chapter for you to run to get encouragement and basically see the virtues of being single, the blessings of being single, and how you can really focus on the things of God and serve God. And he's also encouraging you by saying, look, life is short. You know, the time comes when there's going to be no difference between being married and single. You know what I mean? He said, brethren, the time is short. And he said in verse number 29, he said, it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. You know, we're all going to be single in eternity. Sorry, LDS. But basically what he's saying here is that, look, you know, when you look at life and say, oh, man, it's just horrible being single. He says, look, time's short anyway. Just hang in there. Serve God. It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time. Isn't that what he's saying here? This is an encouraging passage for the single. Now, listen to me. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. One of them is here for an encouragement to the single so that to help them have a good attitude and see the bright side of being single and to talk about the fact that there are exceptions to everyone getting married. Some people are going to stay single, should stay single, whatever. But the whole rest of the Bible is overwhelmingly teaching you to get married. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So the whole Bible is overwhelmingly teaching you to get married. And then you have Paul in chapter 7 here talking about, hey, there are some benefits and virtues to being single. I think you could be happy being single. Great. I'm glad this chapter's in the Bible. I think it's a great chapter. But I will say this, to turn this chapter and say, well, this is the main chapter on the Bible's teaching on marriage is ridiculous when it has so many caveats and it has so many disclaimers saying like, hey, this is just my opinion. Okay, here's some stuff that the Lord clearly taught, but the rest is my opinion. Here's what I think. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So don't go crazy with this chapter and think that the Bible's teaching celibacy or staying single, or that we shouldn't get married, or that getting married is somehow bad. Hey, getting married is God's perfect will for the vast majority of people. I mean, look, if all Christians were single, then Christianity would die out. If Christians don't reproduce. Our church isn't dying out. You know, we're reproducing like crazy. All right? Now, let's talk about this bogus movement that's attacking marriage called men going their own way. Who's heard of this movement, MGTOW, or men going their own? It's a dumb acronym because it doesn't even sound good, MGTOW. You couldn't come up with something better than that? Something that actually spells a word or something?
Men going their own way.
So I looked it up on Wikipedia, and I looked it up on MGTOW.com. So let me first read to you from Wikipedia. It says, MGTOW is an anti-feminist, mostly online community. I mean, we could just close our Bibles and go home at that point, right? Mostly online. That speaks volumes. Because in real life, most people don't have the guts to come up to you with this stupidity. They'd sound like such a dork.
Hey, everybody, I'm a man going my own way. I'm a MGTOW. I'd be like, get this queer bait out of here.
Just like the flat earth is mostly online. Because you'll get mocked and scoffed at in real life if you come up with that junk. So the mostly online community advocating for men to separate themselves from society. And particularly to eschew heterosexual marriage and cohabitation. So I guess being a homo is fine with these people. MGTOW have, quote, vowed to stay away from women, stop dating, and not have children. So cool. The community comprises websites and social media presences as part of what is more broadly termed the manosphere. MGTOW purports to focus on men's self-ownership rather than changing the status quo through activism and protest, which to participants differentiates the community from men's rights movements. So you have the women's rights and the feminism, and then you have men's rights where men are going out and saying, hey, we're getting the short end of the stick here. But that's not MGTOW. MGTOW just says, I'm just going to go crawl into the fetal position with just me and my laptop, and I'm going to enter the manosphere, you know, as a protest. The community has been called misogynistic. Now, the word misogynistic means hateful toward women. And that is exactly what this movement is, hateful toward women. When you listen to these MGTOWs talk, you know what they'll say? Things like, oh, all women are so bad, and they're just out to rip you off and trap you and enslave you. And you know, or they'll say things like this, well, all women in America are this way or that. They're all a bunch of harlots, and they're wicked. And you know, just these stupid generalizations, such as the Bible rebukes in Titus chapter 1, you know, the Cretans are all liars, you know. Oh, all these women are out to, you know, to rip you off and whatever. So it is very hateful toward women and misogynistic. Now, you say, well, that's Wikipedia. Okay, well, let's go straight to the source. You know, let's go to them themselves, MGTOW.com. This is what they say about themselves. Men going their own way is a statement of self-ownership, where the modern man preserves and protects his own sovereignty above all else. It is the manifestation of one word, no. Now, this right there is already unscriptural to sit there and say, I'm going to protect my own sovereignty above all else. And here's the thing. MGTOW says this, that it's self-preservation. Isn't that what they said? Preserving their own sovereignty among... But guess what Christianity is? Self-sacrifice. Did Jesus just preserve his own sovereignty above all else? Did the apostles do that? Is that what the Bible tells us to do as Christians? Here's what the Bible says. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How about this? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. This is found in Matthew 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, and Luke 17:33. Virtually the same statement over and over again. And then in John, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So is the Bible teaching, it's just all about protecting yourself, preserving yourself, keeping your own sovereignty. No, we are to be submitted to the will of God. Not men going their own way, men going God's way. Women going God's way, right? Christians need to be going God's way. Even the name, going their own way, is a prideful, arrogant, wrong, anti-Christian statement. So these Christian MGTOWs, just no, all right? It's no. He said, you know, he protects his own sovereignty above all else. It is the manifestation of one word, no. Ejecting silly preconceptions and cultural definitions of what a man is. You know, like men are supposed to be strong, masculine. Oh, get rid of all that silly stuff because we're going to be all soft and cuddly or whatever. No, I'd rather go with what society says a man should be, like what nature says a man should be, like what the Bible says a man should be, that men should be a breadwinner, a provider, providing for their wife, right? Working hard, working with their hands, sweat of their face, producing something for their family. Those are good things. Looking to no one else for social cues, refusing to bow, serve, and kneel for the opportunity to be treated like a disposable utility. And living according to his own best interests in a world that would rather he didn't. Yeah, we would rather that you didn't live for your own selfish interests. In other words, common sense for men. And then they have a definition of sovereignty from the dictionary. Supreme power or authority, autonomy, independence, self-government, self-rule, self-determination, freedom, self-governing, self. Go there to the MGTOW website yourself and look how many times there's a self. Me, I, self. You know what? I'm not surprised these guys can't find a decent girl. Because they're a selfish jerk. Of course they can't find a nice girl. Who wants to be married to the guy who wrote this website? Or who wants to be married to anybody who's visiting this website? Besides a preacher who's trying to attack it. You know, I mean somebody who's actually visiting it for the wrong reasons. So, you know, yeah, it's in my browser history. I went there. Men have gone their own way for centuries. Welcome to version 2019. There's been much chatter about when MGTOW originated online as a recent social phenomenon. But one would really have to pull the camera back, way back to Schopenhauer, Tesla, Beethoven, Galileo, or even Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ and MGTOW, that's blasphemy. Jesus Christ said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I do always those things which please him. Does that sound like a man going his own way? Oh, I can of mine own self do nothing. He doesn't have any of these attributes. He did everything by and through and on account of and for God the Father. Came not to glorify himself. Came to glorify him that sent him, right? And even his disciples, what did he do? He got on his knees and washed their feet. Right? He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And by the way, marriage is a picture of Jesus. And guess who the husband represents? Jesus. See, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Doesn't sound like a MGTOW to me. Jesus is getting married to the bride of Christ, the church. We're part of that bride of Christ. So how is that a MGTOW if he's engaged? Tesla, Beethoven, Galileo. Wow, cool list. I got a better list for you. Leonardo da Vinci, Michelangelo. Let's just start listing famous queers. Right? They didn't do what society said a man should do. MGTOW is not as old as fire, but it's as old as man's first discovery of it. Ooga booga. Fire always exists, even when you can't see it. And it only takes a spark or a bolt of lightning to ignite a blaze. MGTOW could be recorded as a reaction to recent cultural shifts. But the exact phrase, men going their own way, can be found in print and newspaper clippings dating back to 1853. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. So lame. Just giving up on marriage, throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and going and being an herbivore man, as they call it in Japan, going and just being by yourself, being selfish, living on your own. And well, you know, you're living in the 1800s. You're the one quoting some newspaper from 1853. Folks, there are still good women out there. Okay, don't be this woman hater. Don't be a man hater. But you know what? You say, yeah, but there are a lot of bad women out there. Yeah, there are a lot of bad men out there too, like these guys. Right? Self-centered. Only care about themselves. It's wicked. This movement is not a Christian movement. It's not a godly movement. God said, hey, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make and help meet for him. He made them at the beginning, male and female. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Also, you know, these guys talk about how, you know, oh, these women, they won't submit, they won't obey. Well, you know what? You need to find a godly Christian girl that will. Right? Why don't you marry someone who's godly? And so you'll find that these guys, they hate all women. There are nice girls out there. Well, here's what they want. They want a girl that looks like a hooker that's a godly, feminine Christian who wants to be a submissive housewife that dresses like a hooker. Folks, you're not going to find that. Right? You need to stop looking at the favor that is deceitful and the beauty that is vain and start looking for a woman that feareth the Lord. Right? A lot of these guys, they are just interested in themselves. That's the thing that comes across loud and clear from this MGTOW movement, obsession with self. So when they're looking at marriage, they're not looking at it as, you know what, I want to have a loving relationship with someone where I can provide for them, I can be a companion to them. The Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Amen. And so going into marriage should be a thing of, hey, I'm going to be a good husband for her. I'm going to provide for her. I'm going to love her. I'm going to take care of her. I'm going to treat her well. I'm going to lead her spiritually. That should be the goal. Not like, well, what can she do for me? Let me just find the most gorgeous babe that can be my slave. That's how a lot of these guys' mentality works, folks. And then they get disillusioned because people like that, they attract other people like that. So because they're a rotten person, they end up being around a lot of rotten people. Anyway, I don't want to spend the whole morning on this MGTOW movement, but we need to not give up on marriage, folks. Marriage is honorable and all. The bed is undefiled. It's God's perfect will. Are there some exceptions to people that should be single? Yes, but the vast majority of us should be married, producing children, raising children for the glory of God. This is God's will. Now, another attack on marriage comes from the Roman Catholics, okay? Now, go if you would to Proverbs chapter 5. The Roman Catholics have a warped view of marriage today, okay? Now, this should not come as a surprise, since if you go to a Roman Catholic church, who's teaching you the Bible? A guy who's not married. Who's running the Roman Catholic religion? A guy who isn't married. Who's the archbishop? A guy that's not married. Who's the cardinal? A guy that's not married. Who's the bishop? A guy that's not married. So you have all these people that are not married, running the church, teaching the doctrine, preaching the Bible. They don't even know how to be married because they've never done it, okay? So you have all these guys. Now, look, the Apostle Paul taught some things that were straight from the Holy Ghost on marriage that were right because they came from the Holy Ghost. Then he gave his opinion on some other things, and, you know, his opinion's great for single people, but it's not really on the mark when it comes to people that are married because he can't understand that experientially because he's not married, okay? But 1 Corinthians 7 functions as a great chapter with a few things from the Lord that are helpful for married people and a lot of very encouraging things for the singles. You know, and I bet some of you out there have read 1 Corinthians 7 and appreciated it as a single. Even the short time that I was single, I appreciated 1 Corinthians 7 and found it encouraging when I was single. Okay. But I didn't say, like, well, I'm never getting married. This sounds great. I'm like, well, okay. That sounds good for you, Paul. But it was still, you know, it helps you get through that period of being single. Okay. But Catholicism has a warped view on the bedroom in general. And part of this is because it's a religion run by perverts. You know, you have all these pedophile priests and they're all covering for each other and swapping them around and everything like that. And it's a bunch of guys that are forced into celibacy because they take a vow of celibacy. Now, no one should ever, for any reason, take a vow of celibacy. Ever, for any reason. You know why? You say, well, prove it. Swear not at all. Amen. Case closed. Above all things, my brethren, swear not. Right? So don't swear oaths. You shouldn't make vows of this and vows of that celibacy and all that and sit there and say, well, I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to have that physical relationship. Well, you know, it didn't really work that well for Martin Luther. He took that vow of celibacy as a Catholic monk. But then once he realized that the Catholic Church was full of baloney, he got married. Okay? So the point is that I've had some guys come to me before and say, you know what? I don't want to get married. I want to serve God. I want to preach. I want to live for the Lord. I'm not interested in getting married. It's not a big thing for me. It's not that important to me. It's not a big compulsion for me. I want to be like the Apostle Paul and just be single and serve God. And you know what I say to that? Great. And I said to that person, I said, look, multiple people have said that to me over the years. And I said to that person, I said, hey, that's great, but don't ever make any kind of a vow or any kind of a promise like that because of the fact that you might change your mind later. Maybe at this time in your life, God just wants you to be single and you can do a lot of great things, but keep an open mind about the future. But if that's good for you now, hey, amen, I'm not against that. It's fine. You know, the Bible's clear. But what the Catholics do is they have them take a vow of celibacy, number one. And number two, in order to be a priest or a bishop or a cardinal or any of those, you have to take that vow. So if these guys want to be a full-time servant in the church, they have to take that vow. Forcing them to be celibate, the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible specifically teaches the bishop must be the husband of one wife. The Catholic Church teaches the bishop must not be the husband of one wife. It's the exact opposite, folks. You have to be married to be a pastor. You have to have children to be a pastor or a bishop or an elder or a deacon. You must be married and have children. That's what the Bible says. The exact opposite of what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. But the reason for celibacy in the Catholic Church is because they have a perverted view of the marriage relationship. What do I mean by that? They teach that having intimacy with your spouse is actually kind of mildly sinful. In fact, many of them teach that it's only for procreation. That's why my wife and I have only done it 11 times. No, I'm just kidding. You know, it teaches like it's only for procreation. Folks, this is a lie. This is not what the Bible teaches, okay? Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 5:15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Chapter 5, verse 16 of Proverbs. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. He's saying, look, enjoy. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, last time I checked, a woman's breasts are not necessary to get her pregnant. You know, not trying to give you a lesson on the birds and the bees up here this morning, but I'm here to tell you that the breasts don't have anything to do with reproduction. Okay? He's saying enjoy. Why? Because this is something that God created to be enjoyed within marriage. Just like he said that meats have been given to us to enjoy, right? To receive meat and eat it and enjoy food, enjoying good food and drink and enjoying our spouse. These are the gifts from God. And by the way, the whole book of Song of Solomon would have to go out the window. Proverbs 5 would go out the window. But they have this warped view that teaches that somehow you should feel guilty about doing things with your own wife, or a woman with their own husband. He said marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. It's a good thing. It's a good relationship within marriage. It's a bad relationship when it's outside of marriage, okay? Now, where does this garbage come from? It comes from their garbage doctrine where they worship the Virgin Mary. Okay, and their doctrine on the Virgin Mary is so weird, I think most people don't even know how weird it is. Okay? They have this doctrine called the Immaculate Conception. Now, I guarantee you that 99% of people think that the Immaculate Conception is the virgin birth of Jesus. Who thinks the Immaculate Conception is probably the virgin birth of Jesus? That's what everybody thinks until they're taught this, until they hear this. If you look it up in Wikipedia, it says, in Christian theology, the Immaculate Conception is the conception of the Virgin Mary. It's Mary being conceived, free from original sin, by the virtue of the merits of her son, Jesus. Well, thanks for throwing Jesus in. I appreciate that. The Catholic Church teaches that God acted upon Mary in the first moment of her conception, keeping her immaculate. The Immaculate Conception is commonly confused with the virgin birth of Jesus. While virtually all Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus, it's principally Roman Catholics that believe in the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. Okay. This doctrine was made official in 1854. Right around the time that that newspaper article came out about MGTOWs. Okay, that was a rough year for marriage, okay? But it's funny, when you read this Wikipedia article on the Immaculate Conception, it talks about how some people took it a little too far. In 1677, the Holy See condemned the error that taught that Saint Anne in the conception and birth of Mary remained virgin, which had been a belief surfacing occasionally since the 4th century. So people were trying to say that Mary was born of a virgin. And then how far are you going to take it back? Maybe her mom was born of a virgin. These people are crazy. And you know what gets even weirder? Their doctrine. So there's this apocryphal book called The Infancy Gospel of James. And you ever wonder what books were left out of the Bible? They're all garbage. Just spend 10 seconds reading any of them and you'll be ready to throw up in your mouth a little bit. They're the dumbest books in the world. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all masterpieces. Pick up the Gospel of Thomas, James, Bartholomew. It's nonsense. They were written by very bogus people. But they were written by perverts as well, okay? Because in the infancy Gospel of James, when it gives the account of Mary being born, you know, she's immaculately conceived, and Mary's like raised in seclusion. She's only allowed to take 7 steps on the earth, and they're like, that's enough, you know, you're getting too defiled there. It's super weird. Then when Mary gives birth to Jesus, she doesn't give birth to him in the normal way. Like, he doesn't come out of her body in the infancy gospel of James. Instead, it's like a cloud. And then, like, rematerializes into, like, he had to be, like, a transporter beamed out of her belly into the cave. And then the midwife comes in and does a check on Mary to make sure that she's still a virgin. Like, she can't even give birth. Folks, the Bible teaches that Mary had at least 6 other children after she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. If you have a firstborn son, guess what you have? A second and a third and a fourth. Mary didn't remain perpetually a virgin. It's crazy. She had other children, and she gave birth. And you know what? By the way, that doctrine that she didn't even give birth to Jesus naturally, you know, that's like saying he's not even really human. Like, if he's just some little misty smoke that, like, materializes into a baby, that sounds like Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. So what that's not, it sounds like Antichrist. Right? So this kind of garbage doesn't come from the Word of God. Even though the Catholic Church says, oh, the infancy gospel of James is not scripture, Catholics have been reading it in the early days of the religion. Catholics read it in the 2nd century, 3rd century, 4th century. That's where they got these crazy ideas of the Immaculate Conception, original sin, all this junk, baptizing babies. Folks, none of that stuff comes from the Bible. If you want to know where it comes from stupid books like The Infancy Gospel of James. That's the kind of crazy stuff that they read instead of reading the Bible alone, sola scriptura, only what the Bible actually says. So all that to say this, folks. Today, there are people out there that want to say that being single is better, we need to take a vow of celibacy, or we need to be a MGTOW, or just, you know, the world has corrupted marriage, so we just need to walk away. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Marriage is a good thing. Marriage is a godly thing. And marriage can be the best relationship in your life. Now, is marriage going to sometimes have problems? Absolutely. Is there pain involved? Sure. But don't give up on God's institution of marriage, no matter what the weirdos are doing, no matter what the Catholics are doing to corrupt marriage, no matter what the MGTOWs are doing or the Sodomites or anybody else. You know, we need to stay with God's plan of marriage and get married and have children. And you know what? Instead of having this MGTOW subculture, the manosphere, what we need to have is the fundamental Baptist sphere, the Baptosphere. And it ought to be that in the Baptosphere, that basically women do submit to their husbands, and men do love their wives, and men do provide for their wives, and men are masculine, and women are feminine, and men love their wives, and wives love their husbands, and they follow what the Bible says. That's what we need as a subculture. And you know what? The whole world can change out there, but in here, we're going to do it God's way. Amen? As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I'm not going to say, well, it's just impossible to have a godly marriage in 2019. Really? Because I'm doing it. This is impossible to raise children. Well, I'm doing it. And look around at all the other people that are doing it in the Baptosphere. So hang your smear the queer, amen? You know, hang the manosphere. Okay, don't be caught up with this craziness. And you'd be shocked how many people are constantly contacting me. You're mean to MGTOWs. Yes, I am mean to them. Yes, I'm mean. But we need to get to the Bible's teaching on this. Amen? And love marriage. Love your wife. Don't be, you know what the Bible says? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This MGTOW movement's a bitter movement. They're bitter toward all women. We shouldn't be bitter toward our wives or anyone else. Let's just love our wives and love being married and enjoy. And don't be some Catholics like, oh man, I feel guilty about this. Wait, is that what the priest told you that's wearing a dress? Is that what he told you? Because I feel great about it. All right? Because I grew up going to church with a hair-legged man behind the pulpit who was married with kids, telling me how to be married and how to have kids, not telling me to go, you know, to some cloister somewhere and drink beer with a bunch of other dudes in some monastery, you know, being a Catholic MGTOW or whatever. All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and we just pray that you would just bless the marriages that are here, Lord God. Please just give us wisdom to follow your word in our marriage and to live our lives in a way that would be pleasing and honoring and glorifying to you, Lord. Help us not to get caught up in the woman-hating or the man-hating or the anti-marriage talk or this idea of we all need to be celibate or whatever stupid things come up, Lord. Just help us to stay on the path that you've taught us in the word of God and help us not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine or fables or apocryphal books, deuterocanonicals, other false lying scriptures, Lord. Help us to just do the 66 books between the covers of our Bible in the King James Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.